Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your power that is above our own understanding. We thank you, Lord, that we can rest on one who has all knowledge, all power, all insight. And today, as we look into your word, we are very dependent upon you. We rest on it. We believe in it. And Father, we pray that we will be also inspired by it, so as to be men and women of faith. We commit ourselves in your hands in the precious name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We are in the course, I would say, in the next few weeks of looking into the scriptures of examples of people who walk by faith and hopefully not only understand our faith but also imitate their faith. In a long section of giving us examples of men of faith, men and women of faith, the writer of Hebrews is basically making a picture for us of what he means by the righteous shall live by faith. And so as we go through it, I'd like you to keep in mind that we, though we are talking about people, we are actually talking about faith. Okay? The people are examples. The people are illustration of what he's trying to show us. He says, this is faith. He defined for us what faith was. And now he says, look at the life of A, B, C, D, E. If you look at their lives, you will see what faith is. So don't forget that, yes, we go through some form of biography, but we are actually trying to define or illustrate, exemplify the principle of faith, the teaching about faith. Not only to understand it, but to walk according to it. You know, it's strange that after 2,000 years of having the scriptures and having fought for the faith, that very teaching, that very doctrine is still confusing for many Christians today. You know, this is the basics of Christianity. What is biblical faith? And we have been fighting, we have been, you know, misunderstanding what biblical faith is. And so it is never, and probably never will be, too much of reviewing it. What does that mean to have faith? Or calling each other to faith? Because not only it's, for some reason, constantly confusing us, but we are also inwardly, naturally bent towards straying away from it. It's easier to do things according to what you see and understand than to simply say, I rest on something I don't see. Can you imagine having assurance of things you don't see and simply bank your life on things that are hoped for? They're not here yet, but live as though they are. You know, we want to build a house on a rock, but you have to see that rock somehow. We feel like we have to see it. We have to touch the rock and ensure that it's really, you know, sturdy before you build anything on it. But faith says, rest on things that are unseen, things that are hoped for. And so we tend to be, yes, when we are in the faith, we go by it, but very easily do we translate that walk of faith to a walk by sight. We just want to see and touch. It's easier. You know, it just makes our lives more affordable. So in this first example of my righteous one, the righteous one, my righteous one shall live by faith, the writer of Hebrews is pointing us to the first man of faith, to Abel, the first man of faith. Now, I'm not saying by that Adam is not saved. I believe Adam is saved. I simply think he wasn't walking by faith. He was walking by sight. He had God right in the garden. He was walking with God, you know, speaking to him in perfect harmony with the Lord. Abel was born in sin. You know, he did not have that close fellowship. He had to really appeal to God in some way. That is much different from his father, Adam. So he is the first man of faith. And what we are hearing from the life of Abel is that faith is the kind of faith that is acceptable, that faith is acceptable. And this is to tell us that we can compare it to faith that is not acceptable. And you can look at it in your life, in the life of maybe unbelievers, but there is a kind of faith that is not acceptable in his life. Remember that as we go back into Hebrews chapter 10, he is trying to tell us if you really bank on Christ, there is a way to rest on him and there is a way not to rest on him. Okay? There is a way that doesn't look like you're resting on Christ and there is a way that looks like you are resting on Christ. And one example is in the life of Abel. As a matter of fact, in the life of Cain and Abel. Now, before we go into the life of these two, maybe just to understand, and I'm maybe reading a little bit into this, but if you remember in chapter 3, there is already a promise made to Adam and Eve, a promise of a seed coming, right? The seed is going to crush the serpent's head. So yes, Adam and Eve fell, they sinned, there was a now division in their relationship between God, with God, but there was also a promise of restoration. So it's not too far-fetched for me to think that maybe Eve was thinking, okay, with this new son, the restoration is coming. You know, he said, I will have a seed. Maybe my son is going to bring that restoration somehow. Now, the name of Cain means possession. Many translate it into I have. You know, I now have received. Somehow, maybe seeing in Cain some form of a answer to that promise, a follow-up to that promise. Maybe, I'm not sure. But Cain meaning possession, saying, now I have this. Do I have God's promise or do I have the answer to that promise? We're not sure. But she has two sons, Cain and Abel, that means breath. And really it's a prophecy, really, as his life was just that short. Didn't last long, but it spoke a great deal. For we even see from Matthew in chapter 23, verse 35, that the blood of Matthew, of Abel, was innocent, or Abel was righteous, and those who shed his blood were guilty of a crime against God. He basically called Abel the first martyr in history. Now, in verse 4, this is what Hebrews read. Hebrews 11 in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through it, through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So I'd like to draw three things for what is an acceptable faith. The first thing is that faith is acceptable in the sacrifice that it brings. The second is that faith is acceptable in the righteousness it receives. And faith is acceptable in the message it spreads. And so those are the three things I see in this verse that we can learn from the life of Abel. Now, in verse 4, this is really one of those first explanation of what was right with Abel's sacrifice, because when you read Genesis 4, you really have nothing, you don't have much to determine that Abel's sacrifice was right based on. It doesn't really tell you. It tells you this is how he sacrificed, and this is what his brother gave. His sacrifice was received by the Lord, his brother's was not. So you wonder, based on what? Scripture is not overly clear with it in that, but here in Hebrews it already tells us, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. So when we look at those sacrifices, that should be what we understand. It is by faith. We cannot add to it. But let's look into it more closely. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now the man had relation with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And then had another child, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flock, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel had a flock. We don't know what was the nature. Is it just sheep, goats, cows? It must have been everything. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. He was a farmer. And we hear that in the course of time, and again, I'm not going to read into the text, but maybe bring to you some of what the commentators would say. In the course of time may suggest that there was an appointed time. There must have been an appointed time and also an appointed place for a sacrifice to be brought. Could make sense. We are reading into the text, but more, I would say, carefully, because we're reading backwards. We are reading based on what we already see from the book of Leviticus and all of the sacrificial instructions that the Lord gave to the people of Israel. But again, we are reading into the text because we have no evidence to say that all of these instructions were required of Abel and Cain. But if you look into those, the mind of God, then you can say it makes sense that God would require a sacrifice that is similar to what we see in the books of Moses. Now here it says in the course of time, maybe at an appointed time, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord, as though there was a place where it is to be brought. Or maybe it simply means that he gave. And it's independently of the place. But here, bringing suggests that there was a place to bring it. And many also would see in Genesis 3:24, where after God drives the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stations the angel there. And many would see that an appropriate place to come and bring the sacrifice, a place where it is remembered that our parents fell. But again, here we are reading into the text. So it tells us that both Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice. Now also, without reading into the text but simply reasoning, they cannot bring a sacrifice unless God says bring a sacrifice. They did not just somehow thought up a way to appease, you know, God by bringing a sacrifice out of nothing. There must have been instruction. Also, the fact that Hebrews tells us that by faith Abel offered, he could not have done that by faith in just, you know, faith out of his mind, out of the blue. Faith is according to the Word of God. When we have faith, we are supported by God's Word. So obviously, the sacrifices that he brought was according to God's instruction. Faith is not fueled by itself. It's rooted in God's Word. But you also have a sense of a sacrifice previous to chapter 4. In chapter 3, verse 21, we are told that the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You know, unless the animal who was skinned is still walking around without the skin on, we simply assume that he had to kill the animal. He had to sacrifice the animal. So we see here the very first substitution for the sin of Adam and Eve in this animal that was provided. Now, when you look at both sacrifices, Cain brings the fruit of the ground, Abel brings the firstlings of his flock, you wonder, okay, obviously if we talk about sacrifice like that, this is a redemption. We have a need for blood to redeem for the life. We say, okay, obviously Cain brought something that was not redeeming. It was fruits, or the fruits of the ground. Was it wrong to sacrifice that? And I like to say just no, for the simple reason that in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you do have instructions to bring fruits. So it could not have been necessarily against what we understand a good sacrifice is, a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord is. Leviticus 19:24, but in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. Numbers 18:12. All the best of the fresh oil and all the best of the fresh wine and all of the grain, the first fruits of those which they give to the Lord, I give them to you. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. This is to the Levites, right? And everyone in the household would be eating it. Deuteronomy 18:4, you shall give him the first fruits of your grain, your new wine and your oil, and the first shearing of your sheep. So somehow, the oil, the wine, the sheep, the grain, all of that are a sacrifice that the Lord himself instructs to bring. In Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord from the wealth, from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce. So we cannot simply say, well, Cain didn't bring the right sacrifice, but Abel did, just based on the nature of the sacrifice. But we can say that based on God's response. God's response suggests that someone didn't do what is right. Listen, Abel, I'm pleased with it, but read a little bit further. There is something that is easily missed. In verse 3, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit. There is no particular distinction of what kind, what part. Is it the best part? Is it the first fruits? It doesn't say. Simply the fruit of the ground. When you look at Abel, it says that he brought the firstlings of his flock. Basically, whatever came first, he said, no, this is for the Lord first. Somehow there's a distinction made there. But not only that, he also brought the fat that comes out of it, which suggests a sacrificial ritual involved in this. Hint that reminds us of the way God requires sacrifices to be made by his people Israel. So in this we already read that somewhere there is a sacrifice that is intended in Abel's offering. And we are told that the Lord had no regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain, that he had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So first and foremost, here we see that there is a difference. Now, Abel is given as an example to us, and Abel rested on something that he brought to the Lord. He brought sacrifice? Was it for redemption? We are not told. But we can already see in him a somehow picture of redemption that is acceptable. So that means for us to be redeemed, for us to be, for our faith to be acceptable, it must be acceptable based on a sacrifice that the Lord requires. And today, we stand on that sacrifice. That's what Hebrews has been talking about all along. Christ is that sacrifice that we bring. He is that lamb that was provided for us. Christ is not, or you can either have that sacrifice or have your own fruit of your ground. Remember, Cain brought an offering. He didn't just say, I want nothing to do with this. He brought an offering, but on his own terms. Do we come to God on our own terms? Or do we come to God on the terms that he provides, on the terms that he set through Christ, our sacrifice? Jesus being the mediator of this new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So an acceptable faith is acceptable in the sacrifice that is brought. Our faith is acceptable in the sacrifice that Christ gave for us. Not in a sacrifice, not in an offering that you can bring on your terms. An acceptable faith is also acceptable in the righteousness that it receives. And it's, we see also in our text in verse 4 of Hebrews 11. That by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which a sacrifice through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gift, about receiving his gift, and through faith, through it. Now we can already see in the New Testament a picture of Abel and a picture of Cain in 1 John 3. It says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the evil one, or who was of the evil one. Basically, he was acting after his father, who? Not Abel, not Adam. After his father, the devil. So somehow the heart of Cain was already pursuing the course of the devil. Right? That's how Jesus challenged the Pharisees. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth. And Cain is his firstborn, murderer from the beginning. Cain is the first murderer. He's the first criminal recorded in history. So there is something in the heart of Cain that made his offering unacceptable. Something in the heart that makes the offering unacceptable. Now, when you look at Genesis 4, we can see that same Cain that John is talking about. Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell when he heard that his offering was not accepted. And listen to this. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. I mean, isn't that clear? The Lord is telling him, listen, do well. It's not like you don't have any opportunity to do well. Do whatever it takes. If it means you go to your brother, get a sheep, or exchange fruits for sheep, you get one and you come and sacrifice, do well. You know how to do well. These are the instructions. But if you don't do this, know that sin is already taking root in your heart. And he says, its desire is for you, but you must master it. How should he master it? By doing well. Trust in my word. Trust in the means that I provide. This is how you ought to do your sacrifice. Listen to the heart of Cain. You would think that at verse 8, Cain would go and see his brother and say, listen, can I have a sheep? I know that's how the Lord wants it to be done. And I really want to do what's right. No, he goes and most likely complained to his brother. Cain went and told his brother what the Lord said. And next thing you know, bitterness entered his heart. So you know at this point he is not acting out of faith. His actions, his responses are simply an evidence that there is absence of faith. Or there is unacceptable faith. Because he did offer something. I just wonder why he offered anything at all. If his heart was just to do whatever he wanted. So he wanted to act like he had faith, but never do what it takes to have faith. Never actually surrender his heart to the Lord. Never actually believing what the Lord says and what the Lord provides. Yes, I'm a Christian, but do you rest on Christ? Do you rest? Do you somehow have confidence in Christ rather than something else? Rather than in your understanding of Scripture, maybe, rather than in your ability to do what is Christian? Do you rest? Do you have confidence that if God comes and asks for something, you say, I have Christ? Have we sung that song for no reason? All I have is Christ. This is what I bring, Lord. I have Christ. When we don't have faith, sin is crouching at the door. And its desires for you. I love that sentence. You know what it means? Sin is as a person. It's not a person. It's your doing. But sin is like a person. It will not let you go. It will not simply entice you. Sin has a desire for you. It wants you over. It wants to win you over. It wants to crush you. It wants you to be terminated. Sin is not just a negotiator. Sin pulls and really never stops until you master it. And how do you master sin? By faith. By faith in the Lord. By faith. We see in verse 8 how sin, rather than being mastered, it mastered Cain, who killed his brother. And then the Lord comes, where is Abel, your brother? He's the first murderer, he's the first liar. I don't know. I mean, he's the first liar after Satan. I don't know. You didn't set me as my brother's keeper, did you? Well, technically he is. But he, with sin, comes a consequence for sin. Verse 11 and 12 shows us the consequence. Now cursed is the ground, or you are cursed from the ground. And now the ground has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate it, it will no longer yield its strength to you. you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And of course, you hear that, you would think Cain would say, Lord, I am so sorry, I'm so sorry. I'd like to do some, what can I do to redeem myself? No. He says, this is too big for me. The heart is darkened by sin. It's heavy with sin. He just doesn't see any way for repentance at all. He just goes darker and darker. He just says, no, what you're asking is just too much. Really, you just took a life. I mean, even at that point, I think logic would say life for a life. But he thinks that for killing his own brother, being a vagrant and a wanderer, being driven from the presence of God is too much. Many of you and I do that sometimes. We justify our sins in ways that are so trivial and sometimes foolish. Something is really wrong and somehow you make it so light. You justify why you did what you did, when it is actually sin against the living God. And he adds, of course, to it, we like exaggerating. I mean, I'm not Cain, but I kind of feel for him. He has been driven from the face of the Lord, or hidden from it. Driven from the face of the ground, a vagrant and wanderer. And now he says, whoever finds me will kill me. He doesn't repent at all. And he went away from his presence. But still, somehow, verse 15 shows God's mercy to someone who has just committed a murder. I mean, you can just not accuse God of anything wrong at this point. He still says, I curse the person who kills you sevenfold. You deserve death. You deserve my wrath for killing my son, my faithful son. But I will protect you from being murdered like you did, my son. I mean, tell me God is not faithful. Tell me he's not merciful. Tell me that right now, as we see the new Sodom and Gomorrah, or global Sodom and Gomorrah, God is not here to bring fire on this place. Like, I mean, what makes him wait? How many reasons do we have to have caused his wrath, and yet he is still blessing many with health, with wealth, with wisdom, common wisdom, with knowledge, with laughter? Why would you have that kind of life when you say, I couldn't care less if there's a God? He still feeds you. I don't know. To me, here we have an incredible testimony of God's gracious dealings with mankind. But you know, God speaks. God only speaks of Abel as righteous. When our faith is acceptable, it becomes a testimony, not a testimony just of other men. Oh yes, he's a great man of faith, he has done great things. No, God himself says, this one is a righteous one. In the scriptures, Abel is called the righteous Abel by God. And his righteousness is not based on what he has done. His righteousness is based on the fact that he has trusted the Lord. By faith, he offered to the Lord what was acceptable. By faith, he offered it. Faith is also acceptable, and I find another way that is a powerful way in the message it spreads. In verse 10, it says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying for me from the ground. Here we hear the blood of Abel speak and crying out for justice, crying out for redemption, and that blood is being heard. Now, somehow, I see still in the blood of Abel a testimony that is wider than simply speaking to the Lord, a testimony that speaks to other people to this day. Now, here our text simply says it, though he is dead, he still speaks. Though Abel is dead, we still hear about him today. He is still an example to believers today. Now his name is printed in the New Testament. It has been printed for 2,000 years that he is an example for many to follow, a faithful man. But in Matthew 26, I have a picture of that in a slightly different way. In Matthew 26, we have the account of the woman who comes to Christ, and this is at Bethany. Verse 6, we read that Christ is in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. And there is a woman who comes to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at a table. But somehow the disciples are indignant seeing this. Of course, they see money just being wasted, and they see the potential of gain made from it. And Jesus answers them, "Why do you bother the woman? She's doing good to me. She's doing more good to me than you guys have." But listen to verse 13 of Christ's testimony. "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her." Wherever the gospel is spoken, what she has done will be as well. There is two ways in which the blood of Abel, or Abel himself, his sacrifice, still speaks today. I believe there are two ways. First of all, it is the direct way, in the sense that there is a remembrance of his action, of his faithfulness, just like we have the faithfulness of the saints in the Old and the New Testament, the faithfulness of the saints in church history. We have people who have done so much because they believe in the Lord, and we read their biography and we say, wow, we want to see this kind of faithfulness of God in our lives. We see how people like Luther gave himself to the Lord and what God has achieved through it. We see things like Susanna Wesley, which is one of my champions of the faith, simply resting on the Lord and how the Lord changed the world literally through her or her offsprings. We see many in the history of the world who were faithful, and by their faithfulness, many are also walking in the faith. There is also a way in which this woman's faithfulness will always be preached, according to this verse, and I read in it that every single time the gospel is preached, it's testifying of every single saint that has followed the Lord. Every time we preach the gospel, we preach of all the saints that have followed him. Every time the gospel is preached, this woman's faith will be preached as well. Now, you know with me that we have preached the gospel here and we have not preached about this woman. So it's not that he's wrong, but I think what he's saying is that the gospel is simply echoing itself in the lives of those that it is transforming, of your life when you are faithful. Every time the gospel is preached, your life is being exposed. Your faithfulness is being exposed to the world. The gospel, as I I like to say the gospel is not naked. It doesn't just come as a story. And Peter says it. It's not just words. It's power. It's through the Spirit. It's with a testimony. When Paul preaches, he gives examples. When Peter preaches, he gives example. You guys preached the gospel. You demonstrated the gospel. Now you are an example to all in Achaia and Macedonia. So that people hear of your faith and they get transformed, they get encouraged. Though he's dead, Abel still speaks. Paul has the same ambition, preaching to the Philippians. He said, listen, I just hope that when I am dead, you continue in the teaching that you have heard from me. But not that you have heard only, but that you have seen me live by. Paul constantly points them to his message and his example. Constantly. Faith is not only acceptable because we said we have faith. It is also acceptable because it is a powerful message to those who listen. They see and they hear and they say, this is true. I believe in God. This is who I was. This is who I am now. I am still weak, but he carries me. They see in your life. We don't need to fake it. We simply need to be weak and let Christ carry us. And I like us to remember this. This is the reason we are talking about this in Hebrews 1:11. The reason we're going to go through the whole chapter of chapter 11 is that you do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence in Christ, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance. You have need to keep going, to pursue this race. Because when you have done so, you will receive the promised eternal life. You will receive the promised inheritance. Brothers and sisters, we don't persevere by our own intellect, our own knowledge, our own understanding. We persevere by faith. The just, the righteous man, the righteous woman, the righteous child will only live by faith, will persevere by faith. And therefore, as we look at these things, let's take example on that and persevere by faith. Let's stand on Christ. Let's display the gospel, not only in words, but in power, through the example of our lives. Not because you have power somehow, but trust that God will use your life for that. He is the one who has that power. He is the one who has the intellect to do this. For us, we call it what it is. It's a mystery. Because when you look at your life, hopefully, you see a lot of failures and dirt. But hopefully also you wonder, how did he actually do this? Someone was encouraged by me. How did he actually do this? I led someone to Christ. I mean, who am I to do this? Who am I to be the conduit of encouragement of the light of Christ? It's the grace of God. So let's rest on it. Let's trust in it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example we have in our brother Abel. Father, it is a tragedy that took place in that first family. And yet you are using that to strengthen our faith, to encourage us to endure, to persevere, to live by faith. Father, may we continue to grow in our understanding of a faith that is acceptable in your eyes. A faith that is not faked, that is not manufactured, or that is simply not existing. We pray that you would help us be men and women of faith who preach a gospel that is not by words only, but also by power and the Holy Spirit that works within us. We commit ourselves and your hands in the precious name of Christ Jesus. Amen.